Hey. That was the bumper for the first week of January. That was 2 Samuel. We thought we'd talk about Jesus today.
We'll get that bumper up later.
Good morning, Rock Bible Church. This is an example like of every one of your homes where we're not ready for Christmas yet, are we?
No.
We'll say Merry Christmas anyways. Anyways, thank you. All right, gotta add the anyways in there too as well. It's good to see you. I was at another church recently, and it was an older church and a very ornate and stained glass and wood pews, and it was really just decked out, and it was really kind of amazing. And all I could think the whole time is, well, this isn't our church. Like we're so different, you know. We got painted walls and white trim, and there was wood and this massive organ and all these things. And I was struck just how worshipful it felt, you know, to be in church, wherever it is, however it's manifested, whatever it looks like, whoever's there, however they present it. There's many styles. Amen. How many of them do we like?
All
of them, right? We can only attend one generally, but we like them all. And it brings us back to, I think, the theme of today. Our Advent theme today, this week, is what? Our Advent theme, the guys read. Nathan, what was it again?
Joy.
Joy, good job. Don't get that one wrong there, Nathan. His wife's name's Joy. And what's the joy about is we have a God that we worship that is worship worthy, that we have access to. And I think today, with what we're going to cover, Jesus as priest, we're going to understand why. Why have joy? What is accomplished with Jesus playing the role? Wow, that playing, that sounds terrible. Fulfilling the role of priest to perfection, what does that do for us? What does it mean? And for me, it makes Christmas that much more. And I think it allows me to walk into a different worship environment and appreciate every piece of it as much as it is different than I am. And different looks awesome. Because of, I know there's Jesus as priest in the background of everything, as the foundation of all things. Amen? Welcome to Rock Bible Church on this Advent Sunday with kids running in the halls. We love that sound. What is the greatest sounds in the church, right? Kids coming to church and worship. And we're here to be a Christ-centered, biblically-based church. Amen? And we do it in compelling ways and casual ways that serve the community and such. But I think Christmas time is when we wanna make sure we get the first part, the Christ-centered, biblically based. Because really the last three can't happen the right way, the best way, the efficient way, unless we get the Christ-centered and the biblically based correct. And that's tough because the scripture tells us in the first book that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And I know every single one of you, every single place you go, every single thing you see, everything you hear, you are surrounded by sin. It has engulfed the world. And I think it's by design so that we see the need for a priest. And that's what we get in Jesus. God brings priests on the scene fairly early. We get our first look at a priest in Genesis. Anybody know it starts his, they called him Mel, but his full name was Melchizedek, right? And the Bible's actually going to compare Jesus to the original priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're gonna get into that, not so much Melchizedek, but the priorities around what does a priest do? And I hope adds the best of color to your Christmas. Amen? We ready? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this season. Thank you for direct access that we're going to understand more clearly today, Lord, that we have a relationship with you that we can be confident in. And all of a sudden, the shortcomings, the mistakes, the failures, the loss, rather than wiped away, they're covered, they're paid for. And you honor our own identity with the stains, because you see us clearly as we are. And then you accept and offer on our behalf. And so, Lord, as we look at your Son as the ultimate priest, I pray that it would add to our Christmas, but mostly that it would help us to glorify you, your Son, through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's children said,
Amen.
We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and then, well, kind of part of 4, end of 4, and then a little bit of 5. So we're not doing a whole chapter, but we are doing a whole section because it goes together and because I thought it was fun. So here we go. We're going to start Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And actually, before we do that, I want to remind us at the top of your outline, if you look at your outline, there's a Hebrews 1:23. I'm sorry, Matthew 1:23, right? Behold, says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, right? That's a famous Christmas verse, and we're going to go back and forth. Last year, we quoted that exact same verse, but it wasn't Matthew. It was Isaiah chapter 7, and in that, that is the verse, Isaiah chapter 7, that Matthew is referencing here. In the Isaiah passage, it says, behold, I will give you a sign. And I want us to think about it. I mean, our Christmas word for this holiday season, I want to be sign, because God is showing us something. And what we're doing when we look at the top where it says prophet, priest, king, savior, he's giving us a sign for all four of those things. And that's why I wanted to look at those, and we're going to cover each one. We'll do king next Sunday, and then Christmas Eve we're going to look at savior. Because I was talking to somebody a few weeks back, and we were talking about this role of prophet, priest, king. And I thought, we got to do that for Christmas, because we have to catch the sign. You ever been driving, you missed the sign? how's it go from there, right? You potentially could run out of gas, get lost, or worst of all, get into spat with spouse, right? I told you, right? I want us to see the sign. Okay, so as we look at priests this morning out of Hebrews 4, what is the sign that God's giving us? Jesus could have come. God could have manifest in so many different ways. He could have solved who he is and his relationship with us and provided many different paths for us. And yet the one that he provided and chose as best was Jesus in human form. He shows up on the scene, and it's almost like a multi-act play to show us something. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Here we go. Since we have a great high priest, there we go. Author of Hebrews, by the way, no one really has settled on who the author of Hebrews is. There's a lot of argument about it and such. But some like to say Paul. I would argue against that for a bunch of reasons that are too long to get into right now. Some, I like this idea. Some say that a lady wrote it, and they didn't want to draw attention to that it was a lady, so they put it in there, but they wouldn't put the author name in there. And I like that too, because we like ladies. Amen? Amen. Yeah. And so, but the author says, who is Jesus? Not just high priest, great high priest. I want you to think in terms of the ultimate, the best one ever. And watch what this it says about this high priest as different than other high priests. He has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And what's the conclusion that the author comes up? If Jesus is the greatest high priest and he's gone through the heavens and back and been here, then what should that give us? The ability to hold fast our confession? How would you say that differently? What should it give you? Like confidence. What a great word. Trust, faith. There's a lot of great words for that. Rather than an impotent God that you're kind of wondering if he ever heard you or ever showed up, and if he did, would he just hand you a hanky and that's about all he had to offer? No, we have a God who can be in heaven, be in earth, and knows how to, when he takes a role like priest, do it the best. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to, what's that word? Sympathize with our, what are we? We're weak, right? But one who in how many respects? All respects, every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is very important for us to understand. Some people like to think that Jesus in human form, because he was God and human, could not be tempted because he's God, and so therefore temptation's not really real for him. It's kind of fake temptation because he's God and he can resist. Well, it kind of cheats the system, and it cheats us of the confidence or the assurance that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, to be in the flesh, to have fatigue, to be tired, to be hungry, to be sad, all of the things that are distractors who can push you over the edge into sin, right? I know when I sin. When I'm angry, tired, hungry, hungry is maybe the worst, right? When something is compromised, then I'm ready to step over the line in pursuit of evil. If Jesus was never in a position to experience all those things, then it's like, really, was he human? Hebrews makes the argument he was fully human. It's one of the great doctrines of the church. It's a non-negotiable of our theology that Christ was fully God and fully human at the same time. And you ask, well, how's that possible? Well, it's possible outside of a human economy. It's possible in God's economy. And it's one of my favorite questions for when I get to heaven. God, how'd that work? For right now, I'm just going to function as if it's true. And test the spirits. Hold on to what's good. See if it works out. So far, it's been working. Amen? So we're going to hold on to that confession that Jesus is perfect, that he comes from heaven, and he sympathizes with us. It says, he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinless. This is one of the worries we have when we see some of the multimedia comes out and they try to do movies about things, and some people want to do alternative versions of stuff. One of the things that we really got to make sure we're careful of is, do they compromise the idea that, did Jesus make any mistakes? No. Did he make any mistakes?
No.
Dude, this is a hard one for me to understand, because when he goes into the temple and they're cheating the scales and ripping people off, he gets angry. He flips some tables over. I want to know when I can flip over a table without getting in trouble when it's not wrong, okay? Because that sounds like fun. I don't understand how that works, right? When Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees or the scribes, when he's dealing with difficult arguments and such as to, you know, what's right and what's wrong, how he speaks to them, how he responds to them. I mean, he walked a fine line, right? And yet never, get this one, never did the alarm go off because he was out of bounds. Sorry, a little reference to my father-in-law right now. Having a little fun. Let us then with, what was that word you said, Doug?
Confidence.
Confidence. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I put that at the top of your outline because I think that's one of the keys that comes from Jesus as perfect priest, is that we can, with confidence, and then what's the verb there? We can draw near. And to the throne, have you ever been on stage? I was at this funeral at this other church I was talking about, and I saw all the stuff. I wanted to go up to the stage because it was really cool. There's a bunch of, I'd never been there before. And the stage or the throne, that's fun. In the temple, it'd kind of be neat to go to the throne in the temple. That'd be pretty amazing. But way beyond the stuff and the color and the precious metals and such, what's the symbolism? What are you really approaching? You're approaching God. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to make sure we understand part of the role that Jesus plays as priest is so that we can be directly connected to him and not afraid. Right? You're been mad at your dog and you tell your dog to come to you, but the dog knows he's in trouble. He's not sure. Should I go over there? Is he going to whack me? Right? Need never be in our relationship with the Lord. When God calls, we come running and we get a treat. That's how I think it should work. Right? And if you spell dog backwards, God, I mean, I'm just telling you, it's a sign, right? But we should be able to draw near to God, to the throne of, I normally would say the throne of God, but here it says the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Grace and mercy. What are the commodities offered by God when we approach him? What avenues does he want to work in as he answers your prayer? In your prayer, you approach him, and then he hears what you say, and then what are the avenues he wants to approach you with? Grace, which is what? Like a gift. I'm going to give you a gift, and is it a good gift? Yeah, how would you know that? From the mercy part, right? That he sympathizes with us. And out of that comes, what's the theme for Advent this week today?
Joy.
Joy comes from connection to God as we receive grace and mercy from him, understanding that we are weak and we need to be sympathized with because we fall short. It's a great, great thing that he does for us. That we may approach the throne with grace and may receive mercy and find, what are we going to find? Grace to help in the time of need. When you need him, he's there for you. Amen? Amen. For every high priest, this is where we break into chapter 5, okay? For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Like somebody gets picked or chosen, right? And they work on our relationship with God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the priest, you would go up and you'd go to the temple and you'd enter in and you'd bring a turtle dove or, you know, some offering. If you were like me, the priest would be like, turtle dove, nice try, Scott. I think we're going to need a whole lamb. And there would be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And make sure we spend less time on the difficulty of that, the blood part, as much as we spend time on the offering or the gift back. Because what does it do? It's a regular act, a pattern of acknowledging who God is and our position before him. Thank you, God, for the blessings. Let me give you something back. Thank you, God, for the grace and mercy. Let me show that I can take something of value and give back to you because I understand the value of what you give to me. All right? Now, ultimately, where are we going with this priest thing? Because there's an offering that needs to happen for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus being the most perfect priest, what's his sacrificial offering? He offers himself, which no priest up until that point had been able to do, right? That's how we solve sin. But more importantly than solve sin, it's how we draw near to God, connect with him. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. That's a nice way to refer to us, right? We're talking about a human priest other than Jesus. They can be be gentle. Why? Because since he himself is beset with weakness also, right? He's coming from the same place we are. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for themselves, but only when God calls them, as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him. So before we do this, Jesus takes the position, or Jesus was appointed the position? Okay, this is important, because what that means is that he was priest before he died on the cross. And I love it, because when the man paralyzed and laying on a mat is dropped through the roof by his buddies because they couldn't get in, which, by the way, they did a great job of that in The Chosen, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, oh, good effort. We're going to reward the effort. You're healed. That's not what he says. He says, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. And then the people start grumbling. And what's Jesus say? You thought, which one's more difficult? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Who's the only person who can do that? A priest, right? You got to go to a priest to get absolution from sin. And he has yet to die on the cross, but he's standing there and he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, I say, get up and walk. Because you think that's the most difficult thing to do. I'm going to show you that they're both impossible. And I just did, which one?
Both.
Love that. So he's been appointed to the position before he even offers the sacrifice, which is the same as any other priest, right? Hey, guess what, Bill? You're priest this week, right? You know, he hasn't done any offerings yet, but when he goes in, he's going to have to do them. We love that God had a plan ahead of time. And this is what is said. This is, I believe, Psalm 110, I believe it is. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's stated in Psalm, but it's a reference to Genesis, because right at the beginning of the whole story, you get the three founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, right? I know we like to say Jacob, but he got changed. We should honor the name that Jesus gave him. Way back to the first one, Abraham has a war with some of the surrounding nations, and some of the other nations were kind of there to help him. So it was like a few nations against a few other nations, and guess whose side won? Abram's, right? And then it says the king of Salem, Melchizedek, came and offered offering because he was priest of God Most High. And it's interesting because there's almost no story to it. It's like one line, and it says that he gives honor to God Most High and to the victory. Who does he honor first? God first. I think that's the key to us understand how a true priest is supposed to act, is God first. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He prayed to God because he knew the only source. And he was heard, God listened to him, because of Jesus' reverence, right? What's reverence? It's a really fancy word. I mean, personally, I think there's too many E's in that word. I like to buy a vowel, okay? And we use fancy words sometimes to add weight to something that's really important. What's the really important of reverence? I mean, it's kind of the same thing we've been talking about the whole time. Coach is offering honor, and I would say yes, exactly. But what do honor and reverence, what's the underlying thing in them? In faith, respect. Trust, respect, the only one who's worthy of all those things. Reverence is a correct approach to God. We respect who God is. We honor who God is. We trust. We have faith in who God is. And that's how we approach God. And it's wonderful because the writer is telling us that Jesus in every way put who first? Put God first. Right? Although he was a son, he learned, was it word? Obedience. He learned obedience. How do you get to obedience? Well, suffering comes sometimes from obedience, right? I mean, it depends on the order, right? But you have to let God or give God authority before you can say, I think I'll listen to that. But there's a few of you in this room that if you told me to do something, I would probably do it. Just out of respect, you got more experience than I do in certain areas. I mean, pick an area that I don't know, and if it's your area and you say, hey, well, you really should do this, you should do A and not B. Super easy. I give that authority away. Why? Because you've earned it. And that's what Jesus has done here. He says, look, I'm going to do the things because I figured it out through, yes, through suffering, but through the reverence of putting God first regularly. That's how I trust him. And then when he says things that will make sense later, I still have an air of mystery. I say, rather than understand it, how about I obey it? And then I'll trust that I understand it later. Okay? This is true about so many concepts. Your sexuality, God has things that he says about that. And whether you understand them, believe them, or whatever, regardless of what the world comes up with, God says this is how it works. Now, you want to understand it, or you want to obey it? Because you're going to have to pick one first. I found that when I want to understand things first and obey them later, how's that go? Yeah, it goes the same way with my finances, right? God says there's something about a regular plan for what you do economically that is important. This is how math works. This is why we should make sure our kids all do math. Because math only works one way. It's true about social. It's true about medical. I mean, tragic stories of people who have conditions and yet won't see a doctor. And it's like, wait a minute, God's given us doctors and given us science and given us things, opportunities, avenues. In fact, even a relationship with a doctor that's given you a scientific approach to something, but they also have an opportunity to relate to them. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in scenarios where we were working on one thing and the topic of God comes up. Well, I mean, pretty much every time, because as soon as they ask me, hey, what do you do? Now we're talking about God, right? But we get to that place through obedience, and obedience comes through reverence. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all. Amen. I moved the punctuation, didn't I? It's just there. Right? He became the source of eternal salvation. That's Christmas Eve, by the way. Obedience, that's next Sunday. Because when you have a king, you have to obey. There's an order to this. I think it's brilliant. But is grace and mercy offered to everyone? Careful, I might be tricking you here. Is it offered to everyone?
Yes.
And who experiences it? Those who try. Make an effort. Say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice on the cross, knowing that you were perfect and without sin, even though tempted in every way and real tempted because you were actually human. I know you know what it's like to be me in every way. And what you know that I will never know is how to do perfect. And so I'm going to follow that best I can. You know, going to the throne, going to the temple, offering a sacrifice. When you come out of that experience, you know the one thing you want to do again? Let's go back again. That was a great experience. All right? What we love, though, about Jesus' sacrifice, it was once for all time. Because if you take a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever it is to offer, is that thing have some blemish to it? Is any animal perfect? Never. When Jesus becomes the offering, it says, what's that word? Starts with B, ends with fect? Perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation. Because he's the priest and he's the offering. That's what makes him different from any other priest. Before or since. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's our second reference to Melchizedek. This first priest mentioned in Scripture who says, God most high, first, always. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's get into this. What's a priest offer? How can a priest carry himself? What can he perform that would give you the confidence to draw near? Because what a priest does is important when we think in terms of Jesus, because is Jesus going to do it better than any other priest?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So like a priest, what does Jesus offer? Okay. First thing is, what was that, Lisa?
Sympathy.
Jesus offers you sympathy. I think that's great. You ever went into the principal's office and got in trouble and they were not nice? You ever been somewhere? Coach, that is timely funny. Anyways, you ever been in at a business and you got to deal with the manager and the manager forgot how to be nice? It's rough. You ever in a bad situation and you know you're in trouble? And so you have to walk in and present yourself. You've got to go in and confess. You got to realize that you made a mistake and forgot to schedule the referee for the game that's starting in 6 minutes. That one hurt. And you have to own it. When the other person is nice, what's it do? It makes you like them more, and you're going to own it more. See, every time I do something wrong and Howard gets on my case, I start thinking about, well, Howard's just a jerk, you know. He's being mean, right? It distracts me from owning it myself. Now, Howard has never done this. I just used him as an example without his permission, okay? There's something about him being able to sympathize with us that feels better. And I love this because there's a lot of mind stuff. There's a lot of logic. There's a lot of facts when it comes to sin and who is God and how do we atone for sin and is Jesus the propitiation of our sin? There's a lot of head knowledge. I love before we get to any of the facts or information, before you get your report card, you find out and you know that the teacher actually cares about you and they want you to succeed. They provide avenues for you to get better, get smarter, fix mistakes. That makes me want to go and talk to the teacher more. I got in so much trouble as a kid. It is only by the grace of God in any way that I got to be a pastor. I mean, I in front of my mom and my dad so many times with so many different things. I mean, one thing you could tell people about your church is the pastor learned the hard way. Okay? But there was something about my parents' approach, although they would be mad and there would be discipline and there would be consequences, I never ever questioned my position relationally for care as to how they felt about me. It has been one of the hardest things I've had to do on the planet as a pastor is to sympathize with people who've had bad relationships with their parents because I never did. I don't know what it's like to have a mean mom or an overly strict whatever or an absent dad or people with addictions or any of those other things. I mean, we had our issues, but do they care about me was never one of them. was one of the greatest examples of the nature of God, because I got to see a small glimpse as to how God approaches us through how my parents approach me. What's the lesson? That's how we approach people. Are we a priest? No. But do we set that same example? Do we love God and love our neighbor? Yes. And it starts with sympathy, and Jesus did it first. In fact, he cared about us so much that he got off his throne, came down to the earth. Hey, God, I'll be gone for a minute. I got to go down there. By the way, send the Spirit with me because they need help. What were we called?
Wayward
and ignorant, right? I'm gonna go help the way ignorant, right? We love that he cares about us. The ultimate act being what? I will give up myself for you. Does it say something about his ability? Yes, his standing, his position, his power, his rights, absolutely. But tell me what it says about his heart. Because this is where the church gets it wrong, and especially in social issues. When we try to push the issue so hard that we leave out the message that's meant to be primary, that they, no matter their position, are cared about. And that's the cheapest word for it, right? They are loved by God, and a lot of people have no idea what true love is like because they've never experienced it. And they have an opportunity to do that through the church when we stick to the order of Melchizedek, as exemplified by the great high priest, Jesus Christ, rather than get stuck on our issues or our agendas. That's why I try not to post on social media. Amen? Until somebody posts something about God that's wrong, and then I can't help myself. I still shouldn't do it. Amen? Scott, stop posting. Jesus offers you sympathy. Number two, Jesus offers you, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And you have to be able to walk in and say, I was wrong. I was bad. Please fix it. And Jesus offers us the ultimate, starts with S, sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. What we love about Jesus' sacrifices is it's once for all. Because he was perfect, he can absorb, pay for, cover up, eliminate, separate as far as the east is from the west, whatever's wrong. And then, what's wrong? If he does all that, separate us from it, cover it over, wipe it away, clean it, whatever. Then what's wrong? Sarah? Nothing. How great is that? I've had so many things that I could not fix. Stuff happens and there's consequences and there's nothing I can do. Only to watch God come in and say, we're not going that way anymore. I know some of you who have medical conditions that no one can explain why you're okay now or why you're still here. That was a false statement, kind of, based on our religion. Why? We know. What's the one reason? And that's why God does miracles. That's why God offers himself as the sacrifice, because there's no other way to explain it than there must be a deity. There must be a supernatural, because if it happened through natural terms, there's this really big sandbar, and when the tide got low, then they got to walk across on the sandbar. Well, you can explain it with science. Who have you just eliminated from the story? God. Always crack up, because I love the science answers sometimes, except when it's miracle. And we love that about Christmas, because how do you have a baby without intercourse? Miracle. So who gets credit? God. That's great. Walking across on dry land and separate the seas, that's a great miracle too. I think, and I want to cement this in your head, the greatest miracle is offering himself as the sacrifice. And I remember, I mean, the greatest part about that is it that he offered it and willingly obeyed and went through with it, or that 3 days later, I'm back. What? Conquered death? Back to life? I mean, once you're dead for 3 days, you're dead, right? There's no coming back. And yet here he is walking around. Which one of those are the best part of that miracle? Both. And I remember being a kid watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Aslan gets sacrificed on the stone table. And then later they go back to look at the stone table, and the stone table's cracked in half and Aslan's gone. Next thing you know, Aslan's back. As a kid, I remember as a kid, the light bulb went off. I finally understood, oh, Jesus came back to life. Wow. That's who we have. We have a God that can make sacrifice on our behalf. Now, we'll test the emergency Christian system. Should Jesus offer himself for you, then conquer death, come back to life, then resurrect himself and take right-hand seat at the throne of God, are there any sacrifices after that that are as big? No. All sacrifices afterward are less. Is he still God of grace and mercy?
Yes.
Is his goal for you joy? You better say yes on joy, right? Then is he still willing to do sacrifices for you today? What's required of you? Approach the throne of grace and mercy with confidence, willing to obey. Wow. Oh, that more would try it. What do you want? Have you prayed about it? What are you afraid of? Have you prayed about it? What's wrong? Have you confessed it? There's so many ways to start the connection and the approach to God. One of the best ways, you sang it this morning, is with a heart full of hallelujah, exalting God and putting him first. And why can we do that with confidence? Because he said, let me show you how important you are to me. I'll do it with heart, sympathy, and I'll do it with mind and obedience, sacrifice. Lastly, you guys got to get this one right. Jesus offers you grace and mercy, right? That's the throne. Through, there's a third S. You know I got to do S's, right? Because they started with S's. He offers you grace and mercy through, and yes, salvation. I mean, ultimately, we're going to get to the cross on Easter, right? But salvation came after Easter, because of Easter, because of the offering. What was he willing?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, yet there's another way to say it. Right? Hey, how you been doing lately? I've really been, you didn't say I've been sacrificing. I've been struggling. That's a good way to say it. Take the T and the R. Suffering. Yes, from the student ministry. Grace. Jesus offers you grace and mercy. We like that. Through suffering, though? Don't those... Isn't there like a weird disconnect between those two? I mean, grace and mercy, that'd be the good side over here. And suffering, that'd be way over on this side. Now, that's not a statement about where you sat in the room, okay? How do those go together? We understand that through the cross, that Jesus earns and proves the right to forgive sin and conquer death, eliminate doubt, give confidence, bring healing. Why through suffering, though? One, because we see the value. But two, this one's going to hurt a little bit. To set us an example. Are we to offer grace? Are we to offer mercy? are we to suffer?
Yes.
I think it's important for us to understand that his definition of suffering is different than our definition of suffering. You've been through things and then only found out later that it was all right. I made it through. And God uses things to get our attention, refine us, show us what's valuable, pull us from our distractions, whatever it be. Why? To get us back to the grace and the mercy. And to show us the value of who God is and who the people breathing around you are. How important they are. I'll tell you, I'll admit first and foremost, I can forget how important the breathers are around me. There's some people around sometimes and especially when I'm driving. Right? I mean, this sentence might just be about my driving experience. I need more grace and mercy because I feel like I'm suffering all the time. Is that corny? Say yes. Is it real? Say no. It's perceived. It's got you wound too tight. Get over it. Become a big boy and move on to what's really important. Okay? Move on. If you've made mistakes, who cares? Everybody else will care. But really, for your own mind, your own heart, who cares? Get this one right. Add as a question at church. God cares. To the point where he will show you grace and mercy and help you get forward. Why? Because he will make you suffer. He will suffer himself. He will offer sacrifices. And he will bring to you a place where you know that he sympathizes with you, wants to make it better. Are you willing to walk through the process obediently?
Yes.
That's where we get stuck. Amen?
Amen.
Or, oh, man. I mean, sometimes at church there's amen, and then other times it's like, oh, man, I don't like that. It is never for us to understand the path and the will of God in its entirety. It is always the responsibility of us to walk the path that he has for us. And if you limp in to the throne with a meager sacrifice or offering, at least you made it. If you die on the way, you got out easy. And you're going to the banqueting table. And praise the Lord. Why? Because you were being obedient. Did you get there? No, you didn't. Does he care? No. Because God rewards the effort rather than the perfection. Perfection he found somewhere else. In who? The great high priest. It took away our need to be perfect, to get it right. Took away our need to feel guilty. Bad. And opened up the opportunity for us to have joy, relief, hope. We'll end with this. This is one of the greatest things about the priest. You would have to go to the priest, and then there were some times where the priest would go do the offering, and you couldn't even go there. That area is roped off with a big curtain, big veil. When Jesus dies on Easter, the veil is torn in two, representing we now have direct access. Having direct access to God means we no longer need a priest. Priest doesn't exist anymore, except in the person of Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, because this is a good theological concept. You no longer need an intermediary. I mean, you need one, but you have one, and the one you have is permanent. And no longer is it human or repetitive. It's one time. And it's over. Now we can move off of first base and move on to what do we want to do next? We can move off the bottom shelf and say, hey, what's going now? We can stop picking the low-hanging fruit and say, how can we improve? How can I draw other people in? Who can I invite to church? How can I offer more to God? How can I have a heart that is singing hallelujah all the time? How can I do reference? In fact, what if I could test God with more and better in what I ask for? God, show me grace and mercy in this. That's what we're meant to understand. Because you have a Jesus who tells us the truth. He's a prophet. Right? And we have a Jesus who is a priest, who gives us direct access. Right? How would you say that? Prophet is truth. Priest is access, or we could go with grace. Forgiveness. Yeah, but aren't we going to do salvation? Isn't salvation be forgiveness? Might be a little different. You'll see. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king in your life, he's not your savior yet. He offers it to you, but until you act, until you ask him, until you acknowledge, until you confess, it's just a story. Until he's yours, you're not. And he will treat you like his, always, until he gets you. He's pretty good at winning. Amen? Let him win today, if that's you. If you're a Christian and you've been walking with him for a bit, what are the offerings that you need to present? What are the sacrifices that you can make? They could be relational or any kind of different level. But what's the obedience? We'll get into that next week. This week, what can you sacrifice? What could you offer? How could you acknowledge? What could you talk to him about, even just approaching him with confidence? What is that? Let that be your prayer. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you for our morning. We thank you for all the roles that you play in our lives. We love the all-encompassing one most. You're God. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, and all that you manifest through him. I pray you would help us to grow in our experience of him. Help us as we try to understand and attempt to obey. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you give each of us individual, regular experiences with you. And show us how to do that, Lord. Praise you for offering the great high priest on our behalf to your glory. And we pray, Lord, for anyone who's making that decision today that they want to follow. Encourage them, Lord. Give them confidence. Help them approach us that we might help them. And then, Lord, we thank you for the offering that we are about to receive. Pray that you would bless what you do through this church, this congregation, this house. Because we know it's your money, Lord. Pray that you bless those who are in a position to give and those who will give at a future date. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen? Amen.
You guys stand with us and we'll sing one more song.
May you approach him with confidence. Amen?
Amen.
Go with him.